Well, sorry I missed the end there of the first part, but it was good, wasn't it, to be in God's presence in that way, to be reminded of the great love of God, and that is something I trust we're all the better for being reminded of. It's good to praise Him and worship Him, isn't it, and be reminded what we have in Christ. We're going to start a short series this morning on what I've called hot potatoes. Questions that are quite hot to touch, and that's why some people avoid them, and they're probably hard to answer as well. And so from the outset, I want to say this, that don't expect all the answers. Don't expect necessarily there to be, in some cases, conclusive answers. But what we want to do is engage the issues. A lot of people in this room, and we all have to wrestle over some of the great questions, don't we? Some of the great questions in life, some of those that are perhaps specific to our own experience of life, some of those things we as believers find in the Scripture. These are the things that we need to wrestle over, because we need to be ready, don't we, to give an answer for the hope we have, the Bible says. And sometimes I think those answers perhaps aren't obvious, but that's not the point. The point is we're called to forage, to question, to challenge, to pray, and to discover what God's good, pleasing and perfect will is. So that's what we're going to do for a few weeks. We're going to be looking at different things. If you've got your bulletin, you'll see that next week we'll be answering the question, or trying to answer the question of religion. So many out there. It's like a marketplace of faith and creed and belief. Which one? How do I know which belief and religion I should be putting my future into? So that's for next week. But for now, we're going to start this week with a fundamental question. Just to say, there are notes available afterwards which summarise everything I've said, and hopefully will provoke you to study more on your own and in groups and so on. So those are available to look at after. But the first week, where we're at right now, is the first question that I feel perhaps is on some people's lips. Certainly people like Richard Dawkins want us to believe that this is a very easy and obvious answer, and a very negative one, that there is no such thing as God. Well, we're going to see something of the counter-argument for that this morning, and see what the Bible itself says about that. But the first hot potato I want us to handle is this one. Who made God? Who came up with such an idea? Who created this God that so many people in so many different ways, shapes and forms, seem to want to worship and give their lives to? Who made God? And second, why doesn't He show Himself? If this God is so great, if there genuinely is one almighty being, then where is He? Why doesn't He actually show up and remove all doubt? Who made God, and why doesn't He show Himself? Okay, what I'm going to ask for, before we actually get into any of the actual study, I'm going to ask for 3 volunteers, please. I know how keen you all are to do these kind of things, but just one simple illustration that I'd like to ask for some help with. Who's prepared to come up and help, or who doesn't mind being picked on, if I don't mind? Nita, thank you, Nita. Anyone else? Simon, you're looking at me rather quizzically. Come on, thank you. One more person. Could we have David? Would you come up, please? Thank you. You're not climbing anything. No. Okay. I'm going to put these on the front table so they're a bit more visible. But the question we're asking is, who made God? And I want to give each one of you 3 a challenge. Nita, I want you to make something out of Lego, please. David, would you mind taking one of these sheets of paper and making a paper aeroplane, please? And I'll give you your challenge in a minute, okay? You've got about a minute, all right? I should have brought more Lego down, actually, but count you down from 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, that's very good, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, well, Nita, will you just talk us through what you've made out of the Lego? It's actually extremely good as well, I have to say. David, we're about to see if Concorde will fly. Whoa. You aimed it there, didn't you?
Sound heavy.
Yeah. Okay, now Simon, your challenge. I'd like you to... Nita's made a man with a cake and a chair, and David's made an aeroplane. Can you make for us, please, a brand new colour? You know, we've got red, everyone knows about green, blue, it's been around for ages. It's about time we had a new one, isn't it? Can you come up with a new colour, please? That's rubbish. Why not? What? You were carefully selected from the audience here.
What? I can make you another paper.
No, we've been there, we've done that. So what? Hang on. Why can't you do that? Why can't he do what the others have done, what they were asked to create?
Because I can't control the laws of physics.
Ooh.
Oh dear.
I think we'll leave it there, shall we? Give them all a big clap. Interesting. Well, that was very staged, as you obviously knew it would be. But I asked those three people to come up to make a point. You see, Nita made something. She created it. But she used what was already there. There was something there in the first place for her to use to create something new. David made a plane. But he created it out of something that was already there. Paper. And there's more on the table. If you want to make another plane, you can use what's already available to you. When it comes to a colour, our minds are already so... Well, we're able to understand the colours that do exist, but it's so beyond, it's so other, it's so impossible, because the spectrum is complete and we know what colours exist. You can't make another colour because there's nothing to start with. We can't imagine it. Who made God? Who made God? What I put up here is those two examples, a paper aeroplane and some Lego, because they've been made out of something that already exists. But when we're talking about God, when we're talking about the Almighty, the Transcendent, the Eternal, All-Powerful God, who is other, He's more than we can possibly imagine, we're thinking about something quite different, quite different. You know how the dominoes, when you set them up on their end like that, you can flick them. And they send one onto another one, and another one, and another one. And this domino effect... We're getting to the response time quite early this morning, aren't we? Hey, Jacob, you all right? Someone somewhere has to start the first domino, don't they? To get all the others into motion, someone somewhere has to do that. Well, who? Who, when we look around us, when we think about matter and material and colour and construction and design, where did it begin? Some people think it was a Big Bang. Well, what made the Big Bang bang? Some people think it was chance. Well, how on earth can you get such immaculate order out of a lack of order, out of nothing? One of the simple rules of nature is that it abhors a vacuum. Where there is nothing, nothing can exist. So who made God? There was a man called Paul who was walking around Athens. In Acts chapter 17, you can read about him. And Paul was there. He wasn't there on a day trip. He wasn't there on his holidays, as so many people are these days. It's a very interesting place, so I'm told. Paul was there because God sent him. And he sent him, and he was provoked. He was really quite angry at what he saw, because what he saw were things that had been created. Not aeroplanes or Lego or houses or things that we make naturally out of wood and other things, but gods, different gods with a small g, made out of wood and stone. There were so many of these things in Athens, so many gods, that it really wound Paul up. And the reason it wound Paul up is because he knew fully well How could these things, these inanimate objects, these dead, limited things, pieces of matter, be so, say, God's? God is meant to be all-powerful, isn't he? We've been thinking about the love of God, which is so beyond our ability to compare anything else to. And Paul even stumbled across one which had the inscription on it to the unknown God. Just in case anyone in Athens had forgotten or left anyone out, we just tick that box as well. We cover every particular God. And they were all made. They were all created out of man's desire to worship something and call it God. But they weren't really God, because they were lumps of wood and stone, or paper, or Lego, or whatever it is. Things that were created out of something that was already there. So who pushed that first domino? Where did it really begin? What are we talking about when we're asking the question about why are we here, and who put us here, and what is the purpose of planet Earth and everyone on it? Who made God? The Bible has something to say about this. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." And it carries on, because as you know your Bible, some of you very well, that's an incomplete sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that we know, everything that we are, everything that we see and experience and measure and don't know about, God made it. And the interesting thing is, this unknown God, the one that we don't create out of stone or wood or religion or philosophy or to suit our own ends in our own shape and image, the God that is other does something very special. Because what I asked Simon to do is impossible, you'll be pleased to know, Simon. You're not bottom of the class. No one can create out of nothing. No one can imagine what they've never had a possible inclination of what it would be like. All we can deal in is what we know, like Lego or paper or things that already exist. But the word there in the Hebrew means this: in the beginning, God created out of nothing. That's what bara means, B-A-R-A. It's a Hebrew word, and it means to create out of nothing something. The first domino set in motion where before there was nothing. God did it. The unknown God, the unseen God, the God who isn't measured by what we create or what we dictate. He's there, he's other, and he is eternal. Eternal, in other words, he has no beginning. When God is answering Job in the oldest book in the Bible, Job has been through so much. He's been on a helter-skelter of emotions. He's lost family and fortune. He's lost health and so on. He's even lost his faith in so many respects. He's questioned everything about his existence. And there he is, covered in sores. Couldn't get worse. Suddenly God speaks to Job out of the storm of his life. And this is what God says to Job: "Where were you? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it?" God is challenging Job to think outside of what we create and understand, to think of something quite different. An eternal God, a God who is other, who is beyond our ability to measure or create. He's so different, you know, that in the book of Exodus, God is about himself, and grammatically you might not think it even makes sense, but the more you think about it, the more it explains what I'm trying to say. God says in Exodus 3:14, "I am that I am." Not "I was" or "I began," but "I am." I simply am. I am that I am. This is the unknown God in Athens. This is the unknown God in our world. And maybe even for you, it's coming to terms with the fact that the real God, the Creator, who brought something out of nothing, who wasn't himself a product of something else, this God just is. I am that I am. He is the eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist says in Psalm 90, you are God. How do you understand that? Well, the domino is a picture to challenge us. Who started it? Well, if it's this God who never had a beginning, but was simply the creator of all things, then I always imagine a circle. You know what a circle is. You can understand that that shape represents a circle. But where does it begin? Where is the beginning, the commencement of the circle? It just is, isn't it? Perfectly round. And that's, I think, a very limited, I appreciate. But it's a picture of what these verses and what this God really is. Who made God? No one. No one made God. God made everything. Out of nothing. And every other god, with a small g, every other religion, every other creed that wants to make something to feel better about itself, yes, there are many gods in the world, manufactured by man's need or man's agenda, but the God that we really describe in the words of Acts 17 as the unknown God, the other God, the eternal God, the creator God, well, he's different. He stands unique. So this is the God. And as I say, there's no out-and-out plumbing the depths of every aspect or issue, but this is my view on this, that this is the God who spoke into nothing something. Bara. In the beginning, God created. No one created or dictates to this God. He is the one who makes. And the second question is, well, why doesn't he show himself then? This God is so great and so other and so powerful and we've been singing about his love and so on. Well, why doesn't he show up? Clear up all the doubts. Make himself known. Well, I'm going to put up three clues to finish with that he actually has. This eternal God without beginning. This God who is beyond everyone else and everything else. He has given us clues. There might be others. You might want to put them in a slightly different category. But I put them in three. Three clues that this God, the unknown and yet the unsearchable God, he has revealed himself. Firstly, in creation. In the beginning, God created. That's what the first verse in the Bible says. Louis Pasteur, a tremendous quote from Pasteur, I think, you know, a scientist, a man of credibility and renown. He said, the more that we look at nature, the more it draws us to God. You can't have this debate whether religion and science are in conflict, because the more you research one, the more you realize it dovetails beautifully with the other. There are some particularly militant media people that have a massive agenda to try and make out that you either choose religion, which is a bit nuts really, or you go with rash science, which is the sensible 21st century way to think. And the answer simply is that that's not true, that's not fair, that's not accurate. The two are fused in part of God's plan. In the beginning, God created. The chances, I looked up in a book, of this planet having just the right balance of oxygen and just the right weight of gravity and all the sort of intricacies that me, not being a scientist, doesn't really understand but is delighted to read, the chances of that just happening are so many billion to one. It's phenomenal. Why is it that this world has such order, such complexity, such vast beauty? Why is there such design? Why is there so much information in this system that we call planet Earth? It's because we believe, as Christians anyway, that the creation points to its creator, who spoke into nothing, this eternal God, just existing, like a circle without no beginning or end. He spoke it into being. Psalm 19 verse 1 is one of my favourite verses. Again, it's because if you do a bit of word study, you find out that even our English language doesn't really do justice to what the Bible says. Psalm 19 verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. And that's interesting. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. That word declare means shouts. God's up there going, woohoo, look at it. They're great. Look at the design. Look at the colour. Look at the imagination. Look at the purpose that I put into this. Look at the evidence. Because everything everywhere is shouting, not chance. Not just man being part of some big alien plan, which doesn't even make sense if you think about it, because where did the aliens come from? And there's so many dominoes that aren't falling over if you follow that line. But if you accept the evidence, which is what scientists really do struggle to do, in fairness, the evidence points to order. The evidence points to creation. I know that I'm perhaps overly simplistic, not being an expert, but I believe the scriptures because they really confirm what we see, don't they? The Bible is true because it resonates with so much of what we believe when we look around. The skies point to the glory of God. And the skies are proclaiming every single day the works of His hand. That's interesting because if this is the first clue that there's a God, what does it mean? If creation is pointing to someone who's made order and has imagination and creativity, what does it mean? Does it mean anything? So what? Paul takes this up again when he talks to a church in Rome in chapter 1. And this is why this clue is important. Paul says this, he says, since what may be known about God is plain to them. He's talking about men in general, mankind. God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that otherness that we've talked about, His eternal power, again, not having a beginning, but just always being there, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. I'm going to read that bit again. From the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that the likes of you and I, we can't deny it, we're without excuse. Creation, friends, implicates us in part of God's eternal purposes. God has spoken in creation. God has revealed what kind of God He is. And we are there weighing it. We either think, nah, I'm going to believe that dominoes just fall over by chance. No, I'm going to believe any other kind of order because it suits my lifestyle more. Or maybe, just maybe, the Bible and what it says about the things we see around us gives us the clue. Creation is shouting at you. Shouting at you. Look. Look at the beauty of it. Look at the order of it. What does it say about God? And the decision that we make based on that evidence leaves us without excuse. One day the Bible makes it clear we will meet that God. And some people's only ever evidence they were shown will be creation. Some people that died before the missionaries got to them. Some people that had an inclination about God through creation but were never introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will be that evidence that God weighs. Did you believe in me? Did you give your life to the Creator because of what you saw in creation or not? Evidence in creation is a massive clue that God is showing Himself. The second one, there's the font gone off the screen again. I changed warning. That actually says commands, not command. The second clue is that God has given us something else that shows who He is. Creation is everywhere shouting us to take God seriously, to take order seriously, to take design seriously back to the designer. It's the clue that He's revealed Himself. But secondly, we've got commandments. If you go into human history, you find that the Jewish people introduced law. They introduced the laws. But they were so hung up on it at the later stage in their history when Jesus came. They'd completely lost the plot, actually, in terms of what law was meant to do. For when the law was introduced, it was really meant to challenge our obedience, our conscience, about whether we are obedient to this God or not. Whether we are able to actually hold our hands up and say, yes, I do know what's right, I do know what's wrong, but I'm actually going to do what's wrong anyway. Conscience is what God is really appealing to here. Creation is the clue that there is a creator, but the commands really challenge us about our conscience. Conscience means with knowledge. Con with science, knowledge. And men and women are created in God's image. And we have conscience. We act with knowledge. And if you want to read about how that began, you go back to Genesis, don't you? You go back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man's one mandate, not to touch, or take that fruit rather, and eat it. Because the minute that happens, then his eyes are opened and his innocence is lost. And that's what's happened. Man did disobey God's command. And has gone his own way ever since. And so the commands are introduced through Moses to the nation. And they're still heralded and kept by the devout Jews that I really respect for doing so. But they've lost the reason. They've lost the real reason God did it. God introduced the commandments to appeal to man's conscience. Because it's meant to bring us back to the fact that God knows best, not us. And that God must come first, not us. And every time our conscience is pricked, it's a reminder that God has spoken. And that God's word, the tablets of stone in the first instance, but the written word, the record that we have of God's will revealed in Scripture, is God revealing his heart, his will, his mind for his people. Love the Lord God. Do not covet. And so on. So many commands that reveal a God who is holy, a God who is right, and a people that know it, really, deep down. A people that struggle with it. But actually, we know because we've been given knowledge. The commands reveal something about God. In Romans again, Paul says this, "You therefore," talking to the church at Rome, "have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Paul is showing here a basic level human condition. That we are able to distinguish what is right and wrong because we have conscience. And we've been given a greater reason to use that rightly because God's given us commands. And those commands are there to either be obeyed or to be ignored. And if we choose to ignore them, our conscience is pricked. But God is revealing himself. He is showing himself to be a God, A, of order and creation, B, a God of standard and command, and also a God who wants us to make independent choices to love, obey, and serve him. So the call from creation is everything shouting that the Creator. The conscience that comes from the commandments is that we need to choose. We know what's right and wrong because we've got the written record, the will of God, the mind of God in the law. God has spoken to Moses and it's been passed down to the people. But there's a third category as well. And this one, I'm sure you guessed, was coming, but this is the key. Who made God? Why doesn't he show himself? He's the eternal creator, the designer, the one who reveals not only the beauty of creation, but the desires of his heart in the law and commands. But ultimately, you know, God is revealed in Jesus, in Christ. For he who came to reveal God. And so what we see in Jesus is really the evidence for the kind of God that Christians believe in. The creator, the one of order, the one of holiness, but ultimately the one, as Chris has rightly pointed out, who loves us in such a deep and passionate way. Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." It's a massive claim for a human being to make, isn't it? If you look at me, if you want to know what God likes, you'll find it in me. Because whatever you think God's like through creation and in the commandments, this is even more. This is more radical because you're seeing it lived in a person. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. John says in John 1, as we've been thinking about this morning, that the Word, the spoken Word, the Word that spoke into creation, the Word that revealed the law, the Word literally came in the flesh. And made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, says John, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to know what God's like? You want to see that God is showing himself? Look at Jesus. Because in Jesus you see this incredible expression of God himself. Anyone who's seen me has seen what the Father in heaven is really like. The claims of Christ. Paul says to the Colossian church that he is the image of the invisible God. God who is other, God who is beyond, God who is eternal, God who had no beginning and yet created all things. You see him in Jesus. And you see him in the way Jesus dealt with people. The passion, the patience, the forgiveness, the love of Jesus for people. The claims of Jesus, the teaching, the radical nature of what this world should be like and how people should live in it. Turning the other cheek and forgiving each other and going out of our way for the widows and the poor and loving beyond the pale. This is the heart of God in the teaching of Jesus. And ultimately the most amazing and radical way in which Jesus reveals God's heart, God's very nature, God's very purpose is the way he went to Calvary. The way that Jesus demonstrates God's love. As Paul says in Romans again, Jesus went out of his way to declare to the whole of human history, this is what God is like, by taking every sin and every punishment that you and I deserve for that sin and allowing it to be put on himself. God's love, God's passion for you, so intense that he would do that. That's the God that we want to know more and more, isn't it? The God who wasn't made, but made all things. The Creator, the unknown God for so many, sadly. And yet revealed. Revealed in the call from creation. Revealed in the conscience that stems from commandments. And ultimately, and most inspiringly, revealed in the claims from Christ. You see me, you see the Father. If you realise that what I did for you, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to give your life to me? Are you going to come back to this God who made you so that he can remake you through what I've done for you on the cross? This is my humble attempt to try and unpack, the beginning to unpack this hot potato. Who made God? Well, the Bible's clear. Creation, it strikes me, is clear. Why doesn't he show up? Well, he has. Look at it. Everywhere. Shouting at us. Speaking into our consciences. And then revealed in Jesus. Don't know if you can see that font, actually. Apologies for that. But I've asked the question, what is this? What is this? Anyone see what that picture actually is? It's not as clear as I'd like it to be. Is it a well? Who thinks it's a well? Hands up. Interesting. Yeah. Again, it's a loaded question, really. Yes, it is the way we construe a well. It's the bucket. It's the winding mechanism. It's the stone-built circle that plumbs right down. But you know what? It isn't the well, actually. The well is beneath. The well might be 200 feet down. The well might be broad and deep and wide and flowing. And that's the way we actually get to the well. We get to the source through the bucket that we wind down. And we draw up from that well. And we appreciate what it gives us. But the well itself is just bigger. Bigger than that could possibly imply. So what I want to leave you with this morning is this challenge, this question. How much more do you need to understand and appreciate the greatness of this God? He's not unknown. Paul was really provoked by that, because despite all these man-made things that we make out of stuff that already exists, this unknown God is shouting through creation. He's calling us through commandments. And he's coming in Jesus to redeem mankind, to buy us back. The next time you think about God, don't allow your limited picture or understanding of what God looks like to influence you. Recognize that there's so much more, so much deeper that God wants to reveal of who he really is. And may that be our prayer, that God shows himself through creation, through his word and commandments, but ultimately, friends, through Jesus, who loves you so much, he died on the cross for you, who calls into your life. What are you doing about that? Are you trusting me? And if you're a believer, are you going on trusting me? This is the depth we need to plumb and understand and appreciate the God who has revealed himself, the Creator, the one who loves us. May he bless you and challenge you, and indeed change you, as I trust he's changing me in this and other studies. Next week we're going to look at the question of religion. Why? Why should I believe what you've said this morning? Why the Bible? Why the God of the Bible? Well, hopefully we can build upon what we've already seen. There is a massive amount of God to understand and explore, but we can praise him through the clues he's given us. I want us just to have a moment's pause, please. And then I thought we might sing. Apologies, I've only thought of this. I believe in Jesus. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again. And I believe you paid for us all. I think this, for those of us who can sing that from our hearts, is the thing that we should rightly respond and declare. But let's just spend a moment thinking about God. Who made God? Maybe the debate rumbles on for you. But for those of us who have peace and faith in Christ, let it be a cause to worship. Hallelujah. He is the Creator. And how does he show himself? Is he showing himself? Where is he in my life? As you sit there in the peace and the stillness, just for a minute, think about the clues he's giving in creation, in his commands, and ultimately in Christ. And then we shall pray, and then we shall sing our closing song. Thank you. Father, as we come to this question, this hot, difficult question, who made God? Why doesn't he show himself? Father, there are many in this room who want to just rejoice and praise you that for us you have. You've made it clear that you are not a creation, but you are the Creator. You spoke into nothingness from eternity, and you made all the design and the order that we see. And Lord, we thank you for the clues that you have revealed yourself. We don't worship the creation, but it points to its Creator. And we thank you, Father, for the glory, the majesty, the intricacy that we see in nature, not by chance, but design. And Father, we thank you that your commands point to a higher way, the heart of a holy God who must be obeyed. Father, help us to continually desire to do your will, O God. And above all else, Father, we thank you for the clue we find in Christ, the Lord Jesus, who has declared the Father. We pray this morning, Lord, that we who already trust in Christ will be drawn nearer to worship and to serve, and give our lives in response to what you've done. And for any here this morning, Father, who've just been perhaps prompted that much further on their journey of discovery, Father, we ask that they will again be challenged to know this God, to meet his Christ, to put their lives in his hands, to know freedom and forgiveness because of what he's done for them. Lord, no one in this room is beyond the love of Christ. We pray they might respond to that fact this morning. So thank you that you have shown yourself. Thank you that you are the only wise God. We pray that as we continue in this series, you will give us strength and wisdom and courage and show us things that perhaps we have not seen before. For you are, just like that well, Father, in the picture, so much deeper, so much more than we are limited in our understanding of. Make us, Father, more aware. Help us to love you all the more. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.